There are two achsanias that host us today. A physical achsanya, Congregation Keter Torah, I want to thank Rabbi Shalom Baum and President Nachum Twersky and Howard Grunschbecht, everybody, the lay leaders of the shul, for doing so much to create this shul as a beis vad lechachamim, and for hosting us now. This is the fifth year. I want to thank sponsors, Anonymous, Rella and Dr. Charles Feldman, Shari and Nathan Lindenbaum. Those of you who are here, please make sure that you have a copy of the sheets. They're outside on the table on the way in. If you don't have one, please make sure that you do, or if they ran out, make sure that you're sitting next to somebody who has a copy. We also have a virtual achsanya, and that is the Center for the Jewish Future of Yeshiva University. I'd like to thank Rabbi Rob Shore, Yoni Cohen, Renee Messenger, the team, the very distinguished team at CJF, who are responsible for doing everything possible to ensure the success of the virtual transmission of this program. And I also want to express Hakaras HaTov to Rabbi Kenny Brander, who's the dean of the CJF, for all that he does to create the context in which all of our work takes place. Those of you who are watching online, the handouts should be available on the page. If you click on the handout icon, you should be able to find it. And please click on it, print out the sheets, because we're going to be working off the sheets not only for this first presentation, for the introductory presentation, but also throughout the course of the day. In 1968, Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote a very interesting tshuva at the top of the first page. Around this time of year, Yud Beis Menachem Av, Tav Shin Chav Ches. Hinei Afki Lasos Matseva Kfula. Question is, can you make a double tombstone? She'echad mehem hu b'chayim, bein ho ish, bein ho isha. So you have a couple. And one of them passes away, and the other one is still alive. Doesn't matter whether the man or the woman, the husband or the wife. So the family decides to make a double tombstone. And obviously they only fill in half of the tombstone for the person who passed away, and the other half remains blank. So when the time comes when the other one will pass away and will be buried next to their spouse, so they'll fill in the other half of the tombstone. But meanwhile, instead of making just a tombstone for the nifter or the nifteres, they make a double tombstone. I'm sure you've seen this many, many times. Says Rav Moshe, in ruach hachamim nocha mizeh. It's not the right thing to do. You don't make double tombstones. Ki hu ke'en kfira chas v'sholom bebi'as ha-moshiach. Because somehow it bespeaks a lack of faith in the coming of the Moshiach. After all, we hope every day that the Mashiach will come and will take us to Eretz Yisrael. No, if the Mashiach is going to come and take us to Eretz Yisrael, so the person who's still alive is going to go to Eretz Yisrael. And it's not going to be buried here. Even those who say that when the Mashiach comes, it's not as if all human beings are going to live to all eternity, that people are going to pass away even after the Mashiach comes. Acharei arichos yomim harbe ad sheyavo zman tchias hameisim. Because between the time of the Mashiach and the time of tchias hameisim, there is apparently arichos yomim harbe. And during that interim, after bias hamashiach and before tchias hameisim, people are going to pass away. So even if you say that the other spouse who's still alive is going to die. Mikomakom halo yamus bekan ela beretz Yisrael. V'tiyek v'uras beretz Yisrael. Okay, they're going to pass away, but they're not going to pass away here. They're going to pass away in Eretz Yisrael, and they'll be buried in Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, when somebody makes a double tombstone, it's a chisaron and emunah b'yas Hamashiach. Nebuch, the person passed away, so you make a tombstone. The other person is not going to pass away here. The other person is going to pass away in Eretz Yisrael. Why are you making a double tombstone? It's ke'ein kfira, chas v'shalom. It's a strong language. Chas v'shalom, God forbid, it's like a denial, it's a rejection of bias HaMashiach. Avol, however, let's say Nebuch, unbeknownst to them, they meant well, they didn't know this tshuva. They meant to do the right thing. They were together in life, they want to be together in death, and already now they're preparing for that. At the end of the day, it's nishto zei geferlach, and it is what it is. Then the issue about getting remarried, and then the issue of if somebody gets remarried and passes away, so with which husband or with which wife is the person buried? That's what Rav Moshe deals with in the rest of the tshuva. And essentially he says that it depends on the wishes of the nifter or the nifteris. I begin today with this tshuva, which I came across relatively recently, because it shows the centrality of thinking about return to Eretz Yisrael and the end of the gullus in which we now find ourselves, which is epitomized by today. Today is Tisha B'Av, which is the paradigmatic commemoration of gullus and focus on gullus and recognition of the centrality of the role in Eretz Yisrael and Bias HaMashiach and Chias HaMesim in our lives, to show to what extent it really is incumbent upon us to think about this, even in places or in areas where we might not normally think about it. No, you think it's a nice thing to make a double tombstone. It's a nice thing, they love each other. Dr. Moshe, it's ke'ein kfira chas v'shalom b'bi'as HaMashiach. To such an extent is it important for the reality of the temporary nature in which we live to be foremost in our minds. And it is incumbent upon us to think about it and to have it affect us in many, many different ways. And we generally don't think about it. And so we have a day when we do think about it and should think about it, and hopefully to take it from today and incorporate it into our lives and to recognize the incompleteness and the temporary nature of the lives that we currently lead. There's a whole siman in the Shulchan Aruch, in siman Tov Kuf Samach, that's called Laso Zecher L'Churban. Laso Zecher L'Churban. I didn't Xerox the siman in the Shulchan Aruch for you. Someday maybe we should take a look at it. But at the end of Ilchas Tisha B'Av, the last siman in Ilchas Tisha B'Av, it's a whole siman in the Shulchan Aruch of to do things Zecher L'Churban. And the Shulchan Aruch mentions all kinds of interesting things. Some of them we do, some of them we don't do. Some of them are more makbid on, some of them are less makbid on. But I think we should incorporate that siman in the Shulchan Aruch more in our consciousness, because as we see from the tshuva of Rav Moshe, which really brought it home to me in a very clear way, the reality of the tenuousness of our contemporary situation is not always something that is important to us or that we think about. I did Xerox the first siman in Orach Chaim at the bottom of the first page. And lo and behold, there's a halacha right at the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, right at the beginning. the beginning of Aruch Chaim, Siman Aleph, Din Hashkamas HaBoker. So we open up the book, and we read as we would have expected to read about what do we have to do when we get up in the morning. So the Shulchan Aruch begins in chronological order, getting up in the morning and getting dressed and washing our hands and davening, etc. Yisgaber ka'ari la'mod ba'boker la'avodas boro, she'ehehu ma'orer ha'shachar. We should get up in the morning, we should be excited, we should jump up in order to serve God. And then there's amazing Ramah about Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit. Right away, the Ramah Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Summit, and then he goes in a long arichas. And lo and behold, the Ramah quotes none other than the Mor Nevuchim of the Rambam. It's very unusual. We wouldn't expect that Rav Moshe Isserles, Shalom Aleichem, my name is Rav Moshe Isserles, welcome to my code, I'm quoting the Mor Nevuchim of the Rambam. We wouldn't have imagined that that would be the first source that the Ramah would quote. We normally think about the Mor Nevuchim in different ways, that we would not necessarily associate the Mor Nevuchim with the Shulchan Aruch. The Mor Nevuchim is a philosophical tract. The Shulchan Aruch is a very practical code of law. We would normally imagine v'lo korav ze el ze, that they don't have anything to do with one another. They're very different in terms of focus, in terms of orientation, in terms of style. But lo and behold, the Ramah immediately quotes the Mor Nevuchim, the Ramah, which is an amazing thing. And then we have Seif Beis, and then we have Seif Gimel. We have Seif Gimel. We just woke up, we're rubbing our eyes, we're jumping up and down. We're all excited to be awake, to serve God. And Seif Gimel, Ra'ui L'chol Yirei Shamayim, She'yehei Meitzar V'doeg Al Churban Beis HaMikdash. Good morning, welcome to the world. I hope you had a good night's sleep. You're happy to be alive? Wham! You have to be Meitzer and Doeg al Churban Beis HaMikdash. First thing in the morning. You're right out of the box, and that's what you have to do. Zot the Magen Avraham. The Magen Avraham says in Sivkaten Hei, Ro'i l'chol yirei shamayim in the Mechaber, she'e Meitzer v'Doeg al Churban Beis HaMikdash. Kosav Shla. So how are we Mekayim the Meitzar V'doeg al Churban Beis HaMikdash? Kosav Shla, Shebechol Su'uda Yomer al Naras Bavel, that when we eat and we have a Suda and we're ready to bench, so we introduce the benching with al Naras Bavel. U'b'Shabbos Yomer Mizmor B'Shuv Hashem Eshivas Tzion V'Gomer. And on Shabbos, we do it through Shir HaMalos B'Shuv Hashem Eshivas Tzion. The Achar Kavanas Halev Hein Hein Hadvar. The Magen Avraham says something very central, very important, and it's not just saying words. It's not just davening up this particular Kapitel Tillim or that particular Kapitel Tillim, but you have to feel it. The Achar Kavanas Halev Hein Hein Hadvar. The Machzis HaShekel, which I didn't Xerox for you, it has just one line. The Machzis HaShekel is a perish on the Magen Avraham. It's on the same page in the classic editions of the Shulchan Aruch. Machzis HaShekel, who lived into the 19th century. We know him as the Machzis HaShekel. His name was Reb Shmuel Halevi Mikeln. He was a Rosh Yeshiva in a town called Baskovich. For 60 years, his wife worked, and he had a yeshiva in Baskovich. And together with some dear friends, a couple of weeks ago I was in Baskovich. It's about an hour and a half southeast of Prague. And we went to the kever of the Machzis HaShekel. So I have a very special closeness now to the Machzis HaShekel. The Machzis HaShekel in his parish on the Magen Avraham says, Ritzono lomar shelo dai ba'amira elo yis'onein belev. That when the Magen Avraham says, Achar kavanas halev hein hein advarim, he's establishing something that's central all the time, and particularly, I would add, that's directly relevant to us today. And this is something that Rabbi Soloveitchik repeated and repeated and repeated all the time, and that is, it's not just to say the words, but it's to have the experience. This was a big central theme in the teachings and in the writings of Rabbi Soloveitchik, And he repeated it specifically in the context of the kinos and in the context of Tisha B'Av. It's not just to say the words. It's, to borrow the phrase from tefillah, it's actually an avodah shebelev. Just like by tefillah, it's not just the din in saying the words, it's a din in the experience. It's a din in avodah shebelev. So too, kinos and Tisha B'Av is a din in avodah shebelev. And the Magen Avraham says this in the context of the virtually almost first halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, that when it comes to being meitzar v'doreg al churban beis hamikdash, it's not just enough to say the words. And he quotes the shloah that the words are the tukah pidlach tilim that we say before benching, during the week or on Shabbos, but it's to have the experience, to internalize the experience. So actually, I don't understand the Magen Avraham, and I don't understand the shloah, because if this is halacha and benching, so the Shulchan Aruch should have said the halacha and bench. That before you bench, you should remember Churban Beis HaMikdash. How, what's the mitzias, what's the echatimtza, how are you going to remember Churban Beis HaMikdash? So during the week before you bench, you say Al Naris Bavel. And on Shabbos before you bench, you say Shir Malas B'Shuv Hashem Estia. Seems to me that the Shulchan Aruch here, by placing this halacha, while you're still rubbing your eyes and waking up in the morning, is not rooting this halacha in benching. It's a more fundamental Yisaydistika halacha, and that's what I want to draw our attention to. Ro'oi l'chol yirei shamayim sheyehei meitzar v'doeg al churban beis hamikdash, period. It's not limited to, it's not focused on, it's not revolving around eating. Oh, I'm eating. Oh, at a gishmak a meal. Oh, I'm benching. Oh, zevet me guten bayach. Oh, Nebuch, I have to remember the beis hamikdash. It's not that. It seems to me that it's a much more fundamental principle by virtue of where the Mechaber chose to place this halacha. And it's that to which I want to draw our attention today. Like the tshuva of Reb Moshe with which we began, we are very complacent and we are very comfortable and it's very nice where we are and it's very beautiful. And the truth is, Baruch Hashem, it is. And so we forget, and we don't focus, and we don't recognize, and we're not meitzar v'doeg, a churban beis hamikdash. And we don't think about it when a family has a conversation about should we do an individual tombstone or a double tombstone. That doesn't factor into the consideration as to what the final result should be. In the middle of the 18th century, Rabbi Yaakov Emdin wrote a commentary to the Siddur, top of page 2. Rabbi Yaakov Emdin published a Siddur Amudei Shamayim Chelek Aleph, Siddur Shar Shamayim Chelek Beis, 1746, 1747, two-volume commentary on the Siddur. So on the top of the page is the text of the davening, and in the bottom part of the page is the commentary of Rabbi Yaakov Emdin. The Siddur was reprinted many times, and the world knows it as the Beis Yaakov Siddur, the Siddur Beis Yaakov, the Rabbi Yaakov Emdin Siddur. But you have to be careful, because Rabbi Yaakov Emdin Siddur is not really the Rabbi Yaakov Emdin Siddur. It's what we say, the Rabbi Yaakov Emdin Siddur verteitscht und verbessert. And that is that somebody in the 19th century decided to reprint the Rabbi Yaakov Emdin Siddur, and in order to make it more shavah l'chol nefesh, in order to make it more sellable, poured in all kinds of interesting things that were not in the original text. So you have to be very careful, because sometimes people quote from that, and essentially what they're quoting is not from the original, but from the additions. So it's just a word of warning and caution. So I went back to the original, and Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, in his commentary on the Siddur, in the second Chelek, moves from a commentary on the Siddur to a month-by-month presentation of all the issues that we have to think about during that month. So when he's finished with the Siddur, or almost finished with the Siddur, he goes into the Haggadah. He has a Haggadah, a parish on the Haggadah, and he talks about Chodesh Nissen, and Chodesh Iyar, and very interesting, he had a very sensitive historical sense, And so he'll tell you on which day of which month which historical event happened, whether it's a biblical event or, to the extent to which he was aware about it, a medieval event. And he'll give you a day-by-day. It's a kind of a book of days, a day-by-day presentation of whatever significant thing happened on that particular day. And then we come to Chodesh Av, and he has a whole arichus in Chodesh Av about the halachas of Tisha B'Av. It's no longer just a commentary on a Siddur. It's a kind of a mini Shulchan Aruch. And then he goes off on a very important point, which is written, as he was wont to do often in an extreme way, focusing on the tragedy in his eyes of the fact that we don't care anymore about the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And we, as Jews who are living in the middle of the 18th century, and they didn't have it as good as we have it. But in the middle of the 18th century already, thus, Gate Meron, the Churban Beis HaMikdash, I'm living wherever I'm living, I have to deal with whatever I'm dealing with, I have to get by however I get by, and I'm just not thinking about it. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden, at the top of the second page, takes the Jewish people to task and says some very harsh things. So he quotes first, Osur lemale piv zchok ba'olam hazeh afilu ledvar mitzvah, mishum shnei taimim. That general, he says, zchok, kidding around, is something that's not appropriate to do for two reasons. Echad lefish zchok v'kalas rosh margilim es ha'odam le'erva. So who knows where it's going to lead. It's not a good thing. You start to kid around, you end up in not such good places. V'hasheni mishum churben beis kodshenu v'tifarteinu. How could you kid around? How could you have zchok? After all, the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed. And the halacha about asur lemale piv zchok ba'olam hazeh is not only before benching. It's not only limited to a certain time. That's an existential posture that we have. That's a reality that we have. You don't kid around. What do you mean you're kidding around? If you're kidding around, it shows that you don't really realize the chaymer ha'inyan. You don't realize how terrible it is. It's terrible. Meitzar v'doeg. There is the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Terrible thing. V'kan mokom sharo'i laharchiv bo adibur. And I'm a redshine from, we're talking already about Churban Beis Kodshenu. V'tifarteinu, so I'm going to elaborate a little bit. Here's the time to elaborate. Umole lohoyo elo avon zebiyodeinu. If this was the only sin we had, she'en misablin al Yerushalayim karo'i, that we don't mourn for the Churban Yerushalayim appropriately, for this alone is dai laha'arich galuseinu. For this alone is kedai that the galus should be extended. V'hi be'enai hasiba krova hayoser gluya atzuma v'chazaka. And in my mind, to my perspective, this is the most closest, obvious, clear, strong rationale. L'chol hashmados hamuflogos hagadolos hanoraos hamavhilos harayonim. It's for this reason that all of the terrible tragedies have come to us that simply confound our senses, that are simply just unimaginable. Ma v'lal harayin. It's hard even to describe and to wrap our minds around. Chol hashmodos hamuflogos hagidolos hanoraos. Asher mitzo'unu begolos. That happened to us in exile. Bechol makomos pizureinu, in all of the places that we've been scattered to. Al tzavareinu nirdafnu, we've been chased by our necks. Lohunach lanu, lahargia bagoyim im shiflusenu anyenu umerudenu. We haven't been able to live peacefully and quietly with all of our downtrodden status. Why? Why did all of these terrible things happen? And until the 18th century, there was already a distinguished list, and since the 18th century, there's an even more intensive list. Why? Lefi sheyotza ha'evel halaz milibeinu. Because we forgot about Yerushalayim, and we forgot about Churban Beis HaMikdash. Behi yoseinu shoktim ba'oretz lo lanu. We live ganz fein, shashdil, besheket, in a land that is not ours. Shochachnu es Yerushalayim. We forgot Yerushalayim. V'lo olsa alavavenu. And it doesn't come on our minds. We don't think about it. Al kein kemes milev nishkachnu. It's forgotten, like somebody who passes away a long time ago. Midor lador, nosaf yogon al yigonenu machovenu. And from generation to generation, we only add the sadness and the tension and the pressure and the pain and the suffering. V'chol ohev emes yode lidvarenu. And if you recognize the truth, you would admit that what I'm saying is true. If there's somebody who could... Anybody who's makir the MS knows that what I'm saying is true. The Chasher Yochiach Hanisayon Biyichud Biyom Tisha B'Av Hamar. As our experience in particular demonstrates on the bitter day of Tisha B'Av, today. So he points specifically that today is an example of this. Mi v'mi ha-mis'abel v'ne'enach al churban habayis v'shimem bo'sartzenu karo'oi mima makei halev. Who on Tisha B'Av appropriately from the depths of their heart. Mi vami is misabel, mourns and sighs for the destruction. Karo'i mi ma'am ke halev. Kama d'ma'os nishbachos alzos. How many people cry? How many people shed tears? How many people really feel the pain? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is nobody. Nobody really feels the pain. If that's the case on Tisha B'Av, then it's certainly the case the rest of the year around. Ein zocher, ve'ein poked, ve'ein dover, dover mimena. Nobody thinks about it. Nobody remembers it. Nobody talks about it. Afilu b'machshava lo bazichrono. Even forget about talking about it. We don't even think about it. It doesn't even come up in our minds. Ki'ilu mikre hu hayolanu. It was like it happened. It happened and it's finished. Alkein, therefore, shavnu lachatos avosenu, and therefore we have reverted to the sins of our ancestors. Lilmo darche hagoyim shemimena nimshechu kol haros bichlal. So we just continue to learn from the ways of the goyim. We simply further assimilate, and we are guilty of the same sin that precipitated this whole event and this whole series of events to begin with. We do the exact same things that caused shemimena nimshechu kol haros halav. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden, in a very harsh, characteristically harsh and extreme way, draws our attention to the problem that he sees, ad kedei kach, that it's not just a chisara nebuch, we're not doing the right thing, but according to him, this has very real and actually horrific implications. And this is the reason why the galus continues, and if it was for this alone, the galus should continue. Because the galus continues because we feel okay and we don't really feel the pain. And so the question that I want to raise is, why should I feel the pain? The question that I think about every Tisha B'Av, and I think all of us think about Tisha B'Av, is, you know, after all, it's, Baruch Hashem, we're living in galus and it seems to be okay, more or less. Israel facing terrible problems. And I'm going to come back to that in the course of the day, Baruch Hashem, nevertheless. It's a beautiful day outside, so what am I doing? What's so terrible if I'm not Meitzar V'Doeg al Churban Beis HaMikdash? Why does Rabbi Yaakov Emden draw such terrible conclusions from somebody who doesn't do this? Why is the Shulchan Aruch mechayev me to do this right at the beginning? I believe not just benching time, but all the time. And what's so terrible if I have a double tombstone? I have a double tombstone. Okay, I have a double tombstone. So I'll pick up the tombstone, Mitzvah Shem and Mashiach comes, and we'll go with the double tombstone, and I'll put down the double tombstone, and the other half will be empty, and when the spouse will die, we'll bury in Eretz Yisrael with the double tombstone. So Geit Miran has a gefer lechazach, a double tombstone. Zakhtar Moshe, yekielu kaifer chas v'sholom v'viyas ha-Mashiach. This is serious business. So it turns out that there is a tradition that the philosopher Plato asked Yirmiyahu this question. And I draw your attention to the bottom half of page 2 from a story quoted by Rabbi Lapian. Rabbi Lapian, the great, great Bali Musar in the 20th century. Rabbi Lapian wrote a sefer called Lev Elio. And in the back of Lev Elio, in the section called Shvive Lev, he quotes from the Ramah and the Sefer Ha'ola. In Sifkat and Kuf Nun Hei. We're now in the bottom half of page 2. So I came across this Lev Elio this year. I'd not seen it before. I was very taken by it, and I want to share it with you. And maybe we could try to work this through. It's, to my mind, it's not a resolved issue. Ha'ramoz al besifro Torah Sa'ola. So I didn't find it in the Torah Sa'ola. I would actually ask if anybody finds it in the Torah Sa'ola to let me know. Couldn't find it in the Torah Sa'ola. He quotes Ramon the Torah Sa'ola, Mevi Maisa, She'af Laton ha-filosof ha-gadol Bali Yerushalayim im Nevuchadnezzar. Amazing story. Plato, the great philosopher, came to Yerushalayim with Nevuchadnezzar. U'la'achar churban ha-mikdash nichnas lahar ha-bayis. And after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we're talking about the first Beis HaMikdash, he comes to the Har HaBayis. V'ro'o es Yirmiyahu ha-Navi bochem ma'od. And on the Har HaBayis, after the Churban, Plato sees Yirmiyahu crying bitterly. U'meirim kol nehi, and he's raising his voice and wailing, v'kino al ha-Churban. Okay, Shtal Zachvar, the meeting of these two giants. You have Plato, the big philosopher, Lahavdil Yav Yirmiyahu Anavi. Ve'yishol lo aplaton beis she'elos. And Plato asks Yirmiyahu two questions. So those of you who have a shtickle historical sense are beginning to think, vos tutzach here? It's a good question. If you know a shtickle Plato and you know a shtickle Yirmiyahu, the katz kimp nishtive devaser, like how does it happen that these two people are talking together? I didn't realize that Plato was so early. I thought Plato was later. It's actually a huge issue. It's a huge issue. So I discovered that in Christian circles, they quote this story, and it's a big issue. Did it happen? Did it not happen? It's a machlekes between St. Augustine and St. Ambrose. It's actually a major discussion in Christian thought. And in our tradition, it's also raised. It's raised much later on. How could it be? Could there be such a story? How does it work? But as we say, facts don't have to get in the way of a good story. Here's a story, and it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. So let's make believe that it mamash happened, Maisa Shahaya, that Plato bumped into Yirmiyahu on the Har HaBayis after Churban Bayis Rishon. And Plato asks Yirmiyahu, quoted by Rabbi Lapian, citing the Torah Sa'ola of Rav Moshe Isserles, he asked them two questions. Aleph, Sha'al Lo, he says to him, he asks him, Atoha Chacham bi Yisrael, you're a smart man, you're a wise Jew, Madua ato boche al Eitzim va'avanim. Why are you crying for Eitzim and Avanim? You may remember that in past years I quoted a medrash, very important medrash that Rabbi Soloveitchik always used to use regularly, almost every year, to try to explain the nature of the shift of Tisha B'Av from the middle of the day to the afternoon. Why is it that paradoxically, at a time when the Gemara in Taina says that Hitzisu bo es ha'or. We learned this Gemara in Tainus on Chavtes. That's Dafka, B'chi, Samach l'chashecha, Dafka in the late afternoon of the 9th when the Beis HaMikdash was first put to fire. V'yaholech v'dole kol ha'yom kulun, it burned through the whole day of the 10th. But as of now, the Beis HaMikdash wasn't burning. The Beis HaMikdash only began to burn tonight, or almost tonight. Samach l'chashecha. So why is it, the Rav asked, that Dafka at the time when the Beis HaMikdash is being put to fire, when the Beis HaMikdash starts to burn, so we have Nihuge Kulos in the afternoon. So the Rav quoted, and I don't want to go into the whole Arichas, it all cuts on a Medrash Echa, where the Medrash Echa, the punchline of the Medrash is, Shafa Chamaso al Eitzim Valavon. At the end of the day, our Kodesh Baruch Hu decided not to extract punishment from that element that really deserved the punishment, namely Chas V'Shalom Knesset Yisrael, but rather God vented his anger on the Eitzim and on the Avonim. And so, paradoxically, at the moment the Beis HaMikdash begins to burn, said Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Jewish people collectively heaved a sigh of relief because they realized that the Beis HaMikdash was going to be the carbon and not them. So here, the Torah Sa'olah, cited by the Lev Elio, puts that phrase into Plato's mouth. And Plato asks, Yimeo Anavi, why are you crying over Eitzim and Avonim? It's only Eitzim and Avonim. What's the big deal? That's the Ershta Kasha. The Tzveta Kasha is, Harei Habayis Kvar Nechrav. Vein Ro'ui L'Chocham Livkos Al Ha'ovar. It's a good philosophical question. It's done. It happened. What are you going to do about it? Why are you crying over something that happened in the past? It is now past. It's not like you can do anything about it. It's finished. It's over. Why are you perturbed? Not just perturbed, but crying. And not just crying, but bochem ma'od, umeirim kol nehi v'kina, over something that has already occurred. So two questions. Kasha, ershta kasha is, tzemlu yetzim and avonim. And the second question is, it happened already. To my mind, these two questions are the questions of Tisha B'Av in the year 2010. These are our questions. I think Plato, in this version, was right on. Two Eisen Akashas. So we don't have the building. We don't have a building. It was a nice building. It was an important building. So we don't have the building. And number two, how many years ago already was it? 1,900 and something. It's 1,900. Why are you crying about something that happened, not just in the past? In the case of Yirmiyahu, it was the immediate past. In a sense, to borrow Talmudic terminology, it was an Avelus Chadosha. But for us, it's in the distant past. For us, it's an Avelus Yeshana. Two questions. I think very powerful questions. Ve'heshev lo Yirmiyo va'amar lo. So Yirmiyo engages Plato in a conversation. Yirmiyo says to him, Ata b'tor filosof. Yesh lecha vadai kama sfekos filosofios asher adayin lo yodata pisrona. You're a philosopher. You must have some serious issues that you've been struggling with as a philosopher that you have not yet resolved. Amar lo aflaton, vadai kein adavar. Of course, I'm a philosopher. I'm working. I got stuff going on in my mind. I can't figure out. V'yesh li harbe sfekos. Asher choshvani, I have a lot of issues, a lot of struggles, a lot of doubts that I think she'ein af echad ba'olam she'yifshot li osam, that I believe there's nobody in the world who could possibly resolve them for me. Amar lo Yirmiyahu, so Yirmiyahu says to him, emor li osam hasfekos va'ani yifshot lecha. Welcome to me. I'll tell you. You ask unto me, I'll resolve all of them for you. Vayomer lo sveikosav, v'yirmiyahu pashat lo eskulam kila achar yad. Not only did Yirmiyahu answer them, but he didn't break a sweat. He just eisgeshakled one after another, knocked off. Here, Plato, the Heilige Plato, his whole life is clearing and harving and steiging and trying to figure out. And as I, in 4 seconds flat, Yirmiyahu lays out, done, not a problem. Aflaton nidham ma'od mizeh v'toma im omed lefan of yeludisha sheyihi yamole b'chochmo rabba kol kach. He was flabbergasted. I'm standing in the presence of a human being who was so wise, who was able to resolve for me all of my problems. V'yomer l'Yirmiyahu, so Yirmiyahu says to him, he sees his perplexity, he sees his astonishment, he sees his amazement. V'yomer l'Yirmiyahu, kol zeh hachochma she'shamata, she'afti me'etzem v'avana me'lo. Everything that you just heard from me, I drew from these etzem and avana. Ad kan, answer to the first question. That's the way Yirmiyahu answered the first question. First question, why are you crying on Eitzim and Avonim? No, these are not just Eitzim and Avonim. These are Choshev Eitzim and Avonim. Everything I know, I just blew you away. I just totally blew you away by Azoy shuckling out answers to issues you've been struggling with for decades. It all comes from these Eitzim and Avonim. That's why I'm mourning for these Eitzim and Avonim. Va'al she'eloscha ashniya, and with regard to your second question, namely, heich no'el l'chocham livkos al ha'ovar, why is it, how is it appropriate, proper for a wise person to cry over something that happened? Lo uchal la'anos l'cha, can't answer you, ki eincha misuga l'havin zos, because you wouldn't get it anyway. Ad kan sipur hadvarim, ad kan the story. Zog the Alter von Kelm, zog the Heilige Alter von Kelm, quoted by Rebbe Lapyan. So Reb D'Alter of Kelm already is quoting this story, and it's already supposedly in the Torah Sa'ola of the Ramah, 16th century. Ki atshuva al she'eloso hashniya pshuta. The second question, it's an obvious answer to the second question. She'ein anu bochem al ha'avar ela al ha'asid. We're not crying for the past. We're crying for the future. Ki sha'arei dema'os lo ninalu. Val yedeze niske lirot shuv bibinyan beis hamikdash b'mehera b'yameinu amen. So I'm actually very sorry that Yirmiyahu deemed Plato inappropriate to answer the question. I would have liked to hear what Yirmiyahu would have said to the second question. And I also would have liked Yirmiyahu to elaborate on his answer to the first question. What do you mean, I know all of this from the Eitzim and Avonim? Is that where you know it from? You know it from the Eitzim and Avonim, or you know it from your Rabbeim, you know it from the Mesorah, you know it from the world you live in, that's maybe inspired by the Eitzim and Avonim. It seems to me to be a step or two between the knowledge that Yirmiyahu was able to gain, which allowed him to shuckle out all the answers to Plato's questions. Seems there's something in between that knowledge and the Eitzim and Avonim, and I would have hoped that Yirmiyahu would have elaborated, because I'm actually trying to figure this out. This is the issue that I struggle with every Tisha B'Av, and I think all of us do if we're honest with ourselves. And why really is this so important, and why really is this so central? And we've seen its centrality in a number of different ways already this morning. So this is the question that I want to address myself to and to try to work something out. And to suggest that, in a sense, the reason why we mourn for the Churban Beis HaMikdash is not because it was in the past and not because it's only Eitzim and Avonim, but because it's relevant in the present and because it's relevant in the future. The Alter of Kelm said, She'en anu bochem al ha'avar el al ha'asid, and I would add, it's not just bochem al ha'asid, but bochem al ha'hove. You don't have to go only from past to future. There's a middle step, and for me, that's the most important middle step. Namely, that's the step in which we find ourselves now, and that's the present. So, if you look on page 3, there's a Yerushalmi in Maseches Yuma. Very important Yerushalmi in Maseches Yuma. Yerushalmi says in Yuma, in the middle of the page, Amru, famous Yerushalmi, everybody quotes it, but it's a Yerushalmi. Most people don't realize it's Yerushalmi. You think it's a Bavli or a Medrash Eicha or something. It happens to be Yerushalmi. Kol dar shel nivna biyamav, ma'alin olav ki'ilu hu hachrivo. It's a very powerful Yerushalmi. Every generation, we're now talking in the present. We're not talking in the past, we're not talking in the future. Every generation in which the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, ma'alin olav, it is considered as if hu hecharivo. That generation, mamish biyodayim, went and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Which means that there is something incumbent upon us now in the present to appreciate and to try to understand the lack of the Beis HaMikdash, to devote ourselves to the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and if it's not, somehow the chisaron is in us. To acknowledge the imperfections, I would say, in the world today as a result of the lack of a Beis HaMikdash. I associate Beis HaMikdash with perfection, with human perfection, with national perfection, with peace, with lo yisagoyel goy cherev, with a world that is focused on betterment and not on destruction, human beings whose lives are focused on betterment and not on narishkeit. The Rambam talks about the, as he would, or we would expect him, how the Yemos Mashiach speak to a focus on intellectual perfection and achievement. I would add emotional and personal and individual perfection. And that's what it means not to have a Beis HaMikdash, is to be in a situation where that doesn't exist, whether it's individual or whether it's national. And so it's really a big deal. It's really a big deal that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, because so much of the challenges are, to my mind, a direct result of a lack of a Beis HaMikdash, whether they're personal, whether they're national. So personally, there's a chisaron now. There's something missing. There's something fundamentally missing in us now, right now. And there's also something to think about for the future. First pasuk in Eicha on the left side of page 3. Eicha yashva vadad ha'ir abasiyam ha'isa ke'almona. They were like an almona, ke'almona. Zokt Rashi, on the bottom of the page, ha'isa ke'almona, that the city was like an almona, and by extension, the Jewish people were like an almona. Ha'isa ke'almona, zokt Rashi. V'lo almona mamish. They weren't mamish an almona. What does it mean, mamish an almona? Rachmana litzlan, a mamish almona is where the husband died. The husband is gone. The husband passed away. So we're not, we, the Jewish people, are not mamish an almona, but rather, elo, ki isha shaholach bailo l'medina sayam, v'dato lachzor etzla, that her husband is not dead. Her husband just went away for a long trip. So l'maisa, she's alone. L'maisa, she doesn't have a husband. But it's not as if the husband is gone, lo'ad ula netzach netzachim, that the husband is gone for all eternity. No, the husband is away, went for a trip, and someday the husband is going to come back. That's what Yerushalayim, and that's what Knesset Yisrael is during this long, massive, huge time of galus. It's not as if chas v'shalom, it's over. There is no finality. It's not ended. We're on a hiatus now. Ki'ilu, the Baal is someday going to come back. And this inyan about the Baal someday coming back means that the almana, or the ke'almana, is living in a sense of discomfort. Because the Baal is not here, but there's a hope that someday the Baal is going to come, and there's a struggle to get along now without the Baal. And simultaneously, there's a hope that the Baal will return, and there's a frustration every day that the Baal didn't return, and at some point it begins to wear on the ke'almona, like what's taking so long? So on the one hand, there's a hope. On the other hand, there's this anger and this bitterness and this loneliness and the sadness and the frustration. So this Rashi reminded me of a Medrash Rabbah in Eicha at the top of page 4. A medrash that I learned many years ago, the top of page 4. The medrash says in Eicha, Paragimel, Simen Zayin, top of page 4. Medrash tells something very, very important for us to think about. Zos Oshev Alibi, the Pasuk says in Eicha Paragimel, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Zos Oshev Alibi, this I will recall to my mind, Al Kein Ochil, and therefore I will have hope. That's the Pasuk in Eicha. This I will recall to my mind, Al Kein Ochil, and therefore I will have hope. Now the issue that the Medrash deals with is what is the Zos? Zos Oshev Alibi, the word Zos, this. What's the this? And what is the resonance in our mind when we think of the word Zos? That's where the Medrash is going, and that's what we're going to come to at the end of the Medrash. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana B'Shem Rabbi Yochanan Omar. I'll tell you, he says, Zos Oshev Alibi Al Kein Ochil. Mashal Amad Avadome. Lemelech Shenosa Matrona. A king married a lady, a chashuva lady, v'chasav la ksuba meruba, and wrote a very chashuva, very significant ksuba for her, very generous. V'armah lo, and he tells her, kach v'kach chupos aneyosa loch, such and such number of apartments, fancy houses, state apartments am I making for you, kach v'kach argevonos tovos aneynosen loch, such and such fancy clothes, expensive clothes I'm going to give you. So the ksuba is ungestopped. It's a very full ksuba. He's very generous. He's giving her everything. Way beyond the normal amount. What happens? Hinichu ha-melech v'holach lo l'medina sayam. So the king leaves her and goes away to the distant country, to Medina sayam. Ve'echer l'sham, and he tarries there. And he spends a lot of time there. You can see the nimshal already. It's quite obvious as we read the mashal. Nichnasu shcheinoseha etzla. So after a while, he's not coming home. So her neighbors come inside. Ve'hayu maknito sosa. They begin to taunt her. Ve'omrosla, hiniche chamelech, listen, honey, it's over. He's gone. He went away. He's not coming back. He's not coming back. Weeks, months, years. We don't know how long it is. Decades. You know what? Let it go. Give up. Give it up already. He's not coming back. Face it. And this touched her. And she was lonely, and she did miss him, and it was a long time, and she couldn't figure out, where is he? And she starts, or continuously wept and sighed. But v'kivin shenichnasa l'soch besa, when she would go into the house, posachas u'motzia ksubasa. So she would go to the drawer, and she would pull out the ksuba, and she would take it out. V'kores v'roa b'ksubasa, and she would remind herself that in this ksuba there are astronomical amounts of gifts that her husband promised her. Kach v'kach chupos ani yosef. Kach v'kach argevonos tovos ani nosen lech. Miyad hoysa misnachemes. Because she knew that he did have a commitment to her, and she still couldn't figure out what's taking him so long. But this ksuba reminded her. The generosity in this ksuba reminded her of the connection that they once had and of the commitment that he made to her. Liyamim bo hamelech, nu gotet geholfem. The king shows up after a number of days. V'amar lo, biti, ani tamei eich himtant li kol osan hashanim. How were you able to wait for me all of these years? Amra lo Adoni Amelech, humale ksuba meruba shekosafto venosatoli, kvar ibduni shechenosai. If it were not for the great amount in the ksuba that you had originally promised me, if it wasn't for this expression of your caring for me reflected in this text, then my neighbors would have destroyed me a long time ago. Kach. Now comes the nimshal. Ovdei kochavim monin es Yisrael. So the nations of the world taunt the Jewish people. Va'omrin lohem, Elokechem histir panav mikem. God hid his face from you, your God. V'sileg shchinaso mikem, and he removed his presence, his shchina, from you. Od eino chozer aleichem. It's gone, it's over. This is classic, Christian arguments against the Jews. We'll see it later on in one of the kinas. It's over. You may have once been the true Israel. You may have once been the chosen people. But it's finished. God has rejected you. And God has eternally rejected you with finality. It's over. He's not coming back. V'hein bochenu mesanchen. And they would cry and they would sigh and they wouldn't understand it. And they would feel that, you know, Taka, there's an issue here. V'kivin shenechnasen lebate kneisios ulebate midrashos. And when they would go into the shul, v'korim b'torah, they would read from the Torah, motzi'in, and they would see that the Torah says in Vayikro fanisi aleichem, v'hifresi eschem, I will turn to you, I will look with favor upon you, I will make you grow and be fertile, v'nasati mishkani b'sochechem, v'hisalachti b'sochechem. When we read in the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has all of these promises for us, v'hein misnachemim, and they would have nechama. L'mochar k'sheyavo keitz ha-geula. L'mochar, such an interesting phrase, l'mochar. In the original, what does it say in the original? It says l'yamim b'hamelech, in the mashal. In the nimshal, it doesn't say l'yamim. It doesn't say l'yamim k'sheyavo keitz ha-geula. It says l'mochar, l'mochar k'sheyavo keitz ha-geula. Omer lema kodesh baruch hu l'Yisrael bonai, ani tomea mikem. Heichin tamtem li kolos anashanim. Kodesh baruch hu is going to say to us, I'm amazed you were able to wait for me all of these years. Vehein omrim lefonov. Ribona shalolam, ulule toroscho shenosato lona, or is it not for the Torah that you gave us? Kvar ibdunu ha'umos, we would have been sunk. We would have been done with. Lekach ne'mar zos oshuv alibi al kein ochil. You remember the nekuda of the medrash, zos oshuv alibi, this I will keep on my heart, therefore I will have hope. What is the thing that I'm going to keep on my heart? Then that's going to be the source of hope for me. What's the zos? The ein zos, elo Torah, shenemar v'zos ha-Torah. So there is a specific resonance to the word zos. It's not just this, but it's this, namely the Torah. And that's the nimshal to the mashal of the ksuba, of the woman. And all of this came to my mind because of the Rashi of Hoysa ke'almana. She's a ke'almana. She's not an almana. The Baal went away for a long time. She's a ke'almana. Because the Baal is going to come back someday. In fact, the Baal is going to come back l'mochar, shteit in medrash. So Knesset Yisrael and Yerushalayim, we consider ourselves like an almana, because we're missing something, because we're missing the Baal, because there is Hester Panim, and there is Siluk Shechina, and we don't feel it and we don't see it. We've become so inured to it that we don't even miss it. But if we understand what it means, then we miss it. And it's not just that we're crying for Eitzim and Avanim, and it's not just that we're crying for something that happened and it's over and done with, but the implications are constant. The implications are constant. If we don't rebuild it, it's as if we destroy it, because we feel the lack of, in the words of this Medrash, that the Medrash puts into the mouths of the Ovdei Kochavim, we feel the Hester Panim and we feel the Siluk Shechina. And if there would be a Beis HaMikdash, there would be no Hester Panim and there would be no Siluk Shechina. And so therefore, right now, there's something fundamental that we feel that we miss. But I want to go one step further. It's not just that we recognize that the present is incomplete, and therefore we look forward to something in the future, Mirtz Hashem, it should be l'mochar, it should be l'yamim, whenever the Keitz HaGeula comes, things should be better. But in a sense, in an actually very striking sense, our Avelus now is a hechatimtza to bring about the bringing of the Keitz HaGeula. In other words, it's not like, yes, okay, fine, so now I feel terrible and someday I hope soon that it'll get better, but my feeling terrible now is part of a process that will bring about the becoming better and the getting better. The Gemara says in Tainis on Daf Lamed Amid Beis, and I did not Xerox it for you, and I should have Xeroxed it for you, so you'll bear with me. It's a famous, famous Gemara. I Xeroxed the Ritva, but I did not Xerox the Gemara. The Gemara says as follows on Tainis Lamed Amid Beis. Famous, famous Gemara, you've heard it 100 times. Mikan Amru, Kol HaMisabel Al Yerushalayim, Zoche Veroe B'Simchasa. Kol HaMisabel Al Yerushalayim, Zoche Veroe B'Simchasa. Ushe Eino Misabel Al Yerushalayim, Eino Roe B'Simchasa. In other words, if somebody is Misabel Al Yerushalayim, then that person is Zoche Veroe B'Simchasa. That somehow the Avelos of Yerushalayim is a stepping stone towards being Zoche to see the Simcha of Yerushalayim. And if somebody now is not Misabel al Yerushalayim, so that person is not Roe B'Simchasa. Tanya Namihachi, the Gemara continues. And here, if you look in the Ritva, it's in the second Ritva on the bottom right. This is Ritva and Tainus. We'll come back to it in a second. The Gemara says, Kol ha'ochel basar v'shose yayin b'tishabav. Kol ha'ochel basar v'shose yayin b'tishabav. Olav ha'kasuv omer. Vatihi avonosam al atzmosam. Tanya namihachi is a tushtel. I just told you, Kol ha'misabel al Yerushalayim zocha v'ra b'simchasa. And if you're not misabel, you're not zocha v'ra b'simchasa. What's a mitzias of not being misabel al Yerushalayim? Tanya namihach, if you eat on Tisha B'Av. So if you eat on Tisha B'Av, you're not roe b'simchasa, and all of akasuv omer, your sins, their sins will be on their bones. Their sins will be on their bones. Strange pasuk. Vatehi avonosam al atzmosam. Yecheskel lamed beis chav zayin. Zok de Ritva, on the bottom right of page 4, something really interesting. Zokti Ritva in his Perush on Tainis, Kol ha'ochel basar v'shose yayin b'tisha b'av, olav ha'kasa omer v'ati avanosam al atzmosam perish, she'ein la'atzmosav t'chia b'tchias ha'mesim, she'osid lihiyos b'vinyan beis ha'mikdosh la'osan she'mesu b'golus v'chiku li'yeshua. Sha'aleim Omar Hakosov Ashrei Hamechake V'Yagia LeYamim. Ritva says that those who are Meis Begolos but Chiku LeYeshua, those who yearned, who pined, who waited for Yeshua, which means that they understood and felt that now they are lacking Yeshua, that there's something missing, they were Misabel Al Yerushalayim. They will be zoche to a special tchias hamesim. Their bones will be resurrected. Says the Ritva, that's the reason why the Gemara tushtels this pasuk, that if you're not mechake for the Yeshua, and you're not misabel al Yerushalayim, but rather what do? Your ochel v'shose b'tisha b'av? Your sin will be carried in your bones, which means that your bones will not be zoche for Tchias HaMesim. Perish She'ein La'atzmosav. It's a kind of a literal use of the pasuk. Your bones will not have Tchia B'Tchias HaMesim. Ha'osed Lios B'Binyan Beis HaMikdash La'osen She'mesu B'Golos V'Chiku LiYeshua. That there is a special Tchias HaMesim for those who are Mechake, and the person who's not Mechake is not going to have that Tchias HaMesim. The Shiboli Aleket goes even further. The Shiboli Aleket, 13th century Italy. Shiboli Aleket, in the end of his section on Tisha B'Av, on the bottom left of page 4, quotes the Gemara. It's almost halfway down, the 7th line, towards the end of the line, Shanu Chachamim. Shanu Chachamim, Kol ha'ochel v'shose b'tisha b'av, eino roe b'simchas Yerushalayim. He rewords the Nusach in the Gemara. Kol ha'ochel v'shose b'tisha b'av eino roe b'simchas Yerushalayim. V'chol ha'misabel oleha zoche v'roe b'simchasa. And he quotes a pasuk. V'kosev achi Rabbi Binyamin Zatzal, kachu perusho shel davar. Ha'misabel oleha ro'ui hu liros b'nechamasa. If you're misabel on Yerushalayim, you're ro'ui to see the nechama of Yerushalayim. V'im yihye be'ikvei ha'keitz, And if you're going to be around Mitz Hashem Lemochor when the Kates comes, Vaharehu Nechtav Bikat Tatsadikim Al Kol Hakosov Lachayim Bi Rishalayim Haruun Legeula. You will be in the group of people, the tzaddikim, who will be worthy for everything that will happen, to be able to see and experience everything that will happen at that time. V'chol she'eino mesabel oleha, eino ro'oi liroz b'nechamasa. V'afilu im yihye be'ekev ha'geula. I thought about this a lot. I always used to wonder, does that mean that only those who were mesabel for Yerushalayim are going to be around when the Mashiach comes, when the geula comes? I mean, don't we believe the geula is going to come at a certain time? And there are going to be people alive at that time. Does that mean that only the people who are mesabel for Yerushalayim are going to be alive? And let's say last year before the Mashiach came, and if you weren't mesabel, so what's going to be? You're going to see it. You're going to be there. What's going to happen to you? Does that mean that sort of before Mashiach comes, anybody who's going to be born and going to be alive at the time when the Mashiach comes, that person was always Misabel al Yerushalayim? How do we understand it? So the Achira ben Yamin says that they are going to be alive, but they're not going to see it. It's an amazing thought. V'chol she'eno Misabel aleho, eno ro'i liros b'nechamasa. V'afilu im yihye be'ekev ha'geula. They're going to be physically present when the geula comes, but v'areyu nechtav b'kat ha'rishayim she'eno ma'aminim, ve'enam ru'uyim l'geula. K'moshim otzinu b'mitzrayim, she'kol osan she'lo he'eminu b'geula, meisu b'shloshu yimei afeilo. So they'll be alive, but then they're going to die. They're not going to see it. In other words, the point that I'm trying to make is that our present connection to Avelus Yerushalayim is not just a hasaga and a hakara and an understanding that now we're missing something, but it's a prerequisite to a future seeing of the Simcha of Yerushalayim, of the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. What struck me always was the Lashon Hove in this phrase. And here I don't have really a good explanation, and I raise this as a question and invite you to think about it. What's the Nusach in the Gemara? Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim Zoche V'ro'eh B'Simchasa. Did you ever wonder why doesn't it say, as we always assume it says, or as we always learn Pshat that it says, Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim Yizke V'yireh B'Simchasa. Kol HaMisabel Yerushalayim, so if you now feel the Avelus, so you know, the Eibishter should help him, you'll be Zoicha, Yizke V'yira. Nusi, I have a question on 100 generations of Jews who Nebuch were Misabel al Yerushalayim, and I would suspect many of them a lot more intensely than we are Misabel al Yerushalayim, and they were not Zoicha V'roa. They weren't Yizke V'yira B'Simchasa. So it's a good question. But I always thought, and in my whole life I'm thinking, that that's what it means. That if you're Misabel now, that the Eibishter tell from Mashiachet come in and you'll be Zoichet. But it doesn't say that. It says, Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim, Zoche V'ro'eh B'Simchas. And it doesn't say B'Vinyana. I would have thought it should have said, Kol HaMisabel Yerushalayim, Zoche V'roeh B'Vinyana. If you're Misabel for the Churban, you'll see the rebuilding. It doesn't say that. So I'm asking you two questions. One question is, Kol HaMisabel Yerushalayim in the Lashon now. What do you mean, Zoche V'roeh? In 2010, I'm Zoche, if I'm properly Misabel al Yerushalayim. And second of all, what I'm Zoche V'roeh what? It doesn't say I'm Zoche V'roeh for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim for the Beis HaMikdash. It says, I'm Zoche V'roeh B'Simchas. So what does that mean? So the only way I understand it now, and this is a work in progress for me, and I'd be happy to hear what you have to say, is that, at least for me right now, I think the way I understand it very personally now is that if you really feel the lack of the Beis HaMikdash, and you understand the terrible challenges and difficulties that are attendant upon the lack of a Beis HaMikdash, and you look at what is going on today in Yerushalayim, right now, in the present, we don't see the rebuilding, we don't see the Bivinyana, but we see Simchasa. I feel that it helps me better appreciate the miracle of Yerushalayim today. That Baruch Hashem, we have a Jewish state, and Baruch Hashem, we have a city that there are throngs of Jews who live in, who are productive, and who study Torah. There are tremendous challenges, but I think only somebody who understands the alternative can really appreciate the simcha of what's going on today. For many years, I grappled with the question, and I'm sure many of us grappled with the question, maybe some of us do, but I don't so much anymore, and it's very sad that I don't so much anymore. Grappled with the question of, you know, so not just I'm mourning for the past, but the whole calculus has shifted. We have a Jewish state, we have a sovereign state. So if we have a sovereign state, so it's not just an issue of the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed so many years ago, but no, how can you say, how can you say, Shvela, Bzuya, Chareva, Shomema? No, we have Jewish sovereignty. And there were those who suggested changing the text of Nachem. There were those who suggested in somehow truncating Tisha B'Av. And I dealt with this issue many years before. I'm not in such a positive mood. I'm very nervous and I'm very worried about the state of Israel. So for me, the kasha is not such a strong kasha as it used to be. And I say that with a great deal of upset. But at the same time, I think we need to appreciate what it is that we do have. And that's the way I understand this Gemara. I recently came across a book by Bernard Lewis. I don't understand Bernard Lewis. He's in his 90s. And he's the world's leading expert in the Western world on Islam, and he's still writing books. I mean, it's like an unbelievable thing. Institute for Advanced Studies at Princeton University. He was writing books in the 40s, so in shtickle of time between the 40s and 2010. He just published a book called Religion. It's called Faith and Power, Religion and Politics in the Middle East. It came out a couple of weeks ago, Bernard Lewis. And he writes something in this book that got me very thinking a lot, and actually got me very upset. He's writing about the current conflict, the Arab-Israeli conflict. And he says something as follows. And I'm quoting from Bernard Lewis, the last book. If the conflict is about the size of Israel, then long and difficult negotiations can eventually resolve the problem. But if the conflict is about the existence of Israel, then serious negotiation is impossible. So I'm going to read it again, because I think this really encapsulates what I consider to be the major issue. If the conflict is about the size of Israel, then long and difficult negotiations can eventually resolve the problem. But if the conflict is about the existence of Israel, then serious negotiation is impossible. And I actually think that the conflict is about the existence of Israel. And I think that we're facing a very difficult time. And I think that's also important for us to think about on Tisha B'Av. What can we do to strengthen the state of Israel? V'umegitza chadrei, there are more serious issues. So El Al stopped flying to Greece, because last week there was a tumult at the El Al office, the check-in counter in the Athens airport. They didn't want to let the plane go because they were protesting the flotilla. So El Al now can't fly to Greece because it's a sakana. What's happening in this world? What is happening in this world? It's frightening what's happening in this world. It's shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. At the same time, Baruch Shechiyanu V'Kiyamanu V'Giyanu L'Zman Hazeh. And I think only somebody who understands what Churban is can appreciate what Baruch Hashem does exist. Shechiyanu V'Kiyamanu V'Giyanu L'Zman Hazeh. And that's the way I, right now, this morning, this year, understands the Lashon Hove and the word Simcha. That's how I understand the answer to both of my questions. Kol HaMisabel al Yerushalayim Zoche V'Ro'e B'Simchasa. Because Baruch Hashem, there is a tremendous Simcha. But our challenge is to ensure that that Simcha continue. What I want to do now is move on to page 5. In the last number of years, we've been learning from the Gemara Maseches Gittin, the sugya in Perek HaNezakin about the Churban. This is now the third year that we've been learning this sugya. The first year we did Kamsa Bar Kamsa, the whole discussion. Last year we did Neron Kesar and the events leading up to the destruction, when the Gemara told us that there were three very wealthy Jews who were able to support Jews who were living in Yerushalayim for 21 years, but there was an internal struggle, and the Bir Yonim, the Zealots, wanted to force a confrontation with Rome. And so they burnt all of the storehouses. And now there's a famine. That's what we're up to in the Gemara. So what I want to do is to spend another, half hour-ish or so, learning the next story in the Gemara, and then we'll stop, we'll take a break, and then we'll start with the kinos. Marta bas baisus, asirosa de Yerushalayim havia. Okay, so we're a little bit more than halfway down. Daf nun vav amid alef. This is one of the explicit pieces of Torah that we're allowed to, probably even encouraged, to learn on Tisha B'Av. Marta bas Baisus asirosa de Yerushalayim havia. There was a woman by the name of Marta, the daughter of Baitus, who was from the wealthy of Yerushalayim. Some say the wealthy, some say the wealthiest. She was the wealthiest. So the Gemara tells a very enigmatic, strange story. And there's now a famine going on. We worked through the chronology until we have a famine. Now where the pressure is on, the pressure is mounting. There had been enough food to last for 21 years. It's been destroyed. There's a power struggle going on between the leadership of the Jews. The bottom line is, Nebuch, there's nothing to eat. The last two words are Vahave Chafna. There was a famine. So now the Gemara tells a famine story. Marta bas Baisus asirasa de Yerushalayim havia. Shadrasa lishlucha. She sent her servant. Of Amralei, and she said to him, Zil Aisili Smida. I want you to find me fine flour. Go out to the marketplace and find me fine flour. Ada Azbul, by the time he gets to the marketplace, is Daben, it's already sold out. Asa, he comes back. Amralei says to her, Smida leka, I couldn't find any fine flour. But Chivrseika, there was some white flour that was available. Amarle, she says to him, go back. Zil Aisili, you should go buy that for me. Ada Azul, by the time he comes, is Dab and it's all sold out. Also, he comes back to her. Va'amarla Chivrseleka, I couldn't find any white flour anymore. But Gushkaraika, there was some coarse flour. Amarle, so she says to him, go back out. Zil Aisili, go and buy that for me. Ada Azul, by the time he gets to the marketplace, is Daben, there's no Gushkara left. Also, he comes back, Amar la Gushkara leka, there's no more Gushkara, but Kimcha desare ika, there's barley flour. Amar ale, so you can guess what she said to him. The question is, why didn't he guess what she said to him? That's actually a huge issue here. Amar ale, so she says to him, Zilaisili, go and get it for me. Sure enough, Ada Azul, by the time he goes, is Daben, it's gone. In other words, there's no food. nothing. Havashlifa Mesane, although she was barefoot, Amra, she said, Epuk, I'm going to go out. Ve'echzi imashkach namidi lemechal. I'm going to go out and I'm going to see if I could find anything to eat. So Nebuch, kenzach nishfalozen left the shliach. What's the shliach? Came back empty-handed every time. So now she's going out and she is barefoot. Esiv la purta bechara, so some dung of an animal gets stuck in her foot, umesa, and she dies. She's a wealthy woman. She was so disgusted by this that she couldn't be soivel it, she couldn't stand it, and she died. Kori alo Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said about her, Horako becha veho anuga, the delicate one, the pampered one, asher lo nisiso chafraglo, that the bottom of her foot never ventured out. She never had walked out barefoot. She was so delicate that when she walked out barefoot, and this happened to her, so she died. Ikeda Amri. One interpretation, the first interpretation, is that she died from the parta bekara. Ikeda Amri, the second explanation is Gregorus de Rab Tzadok Achla v'istenisa umesa. She found the Gregorus, the fig of Rab Tzadok, and she ate it, and she became nauseous, and she died. What's the story about the fig? There's a fig. Rab Tzadok had a fig. The heilige fig of Rab Tzadok. What does this mean? The Rab Tzadok Yosef arbo in shnin b'ta anisa de lo lechre of Yerushalayim. Rab Tzadok fasted for 40 years that Yerushalayim should not be destroyed. You understand that he didn't fast 24/7 for 40 years because he wouldn't have lasted 40 years. So it means that he fasted for 40 years, but he had a shtickle of nourishment in order to keep him going. What was the nourishment? What was the nourishment of Rav Tzadok? Ki hava ochel midi, when he would eat something, says the Gemara, hava mischaze me'abroi. You'd see the food going down from the outside. He was so emaciated and so thin that you could actually trace the food as it was going down his food pipe. V'chihava bari, when he wanted to give himself strength, maisi le groigris, he would take a fig, mayitz minayhu v'shadi l'chu, he would suck the juice out of the fig, because he couldn't swallow something, whole food. So even the fig juice, you'd see it from the outside, the little fig juice, shtelzach shem for what this is, but that's what he would do to nourish himself. He would suck from the fig, and then when he would be finished, mayitz mei mayhu v'shadi lahu, and he would discard the fig. She finds the fig, one of the figs, so you understand what's left in the fig after he already took everything from the fig. She eats the fig that there's nothing in, and then she died. Ki hava kanicha nafsho, when she was about to die, says the Gemara, afikto l'chol dahava v'kaspa, she took all of her gold and all of her silver, shadise b'shuka, and she threw it into the marketplace. Amra, she said, she was a wealthy woman, she had a lot of gold and silver. She said, hai l'may mi b'ayle, what do I need this for? It's worthless for me, all the gold and silver. I don't need gold and silver. I need something to eat, and I don't have it. V'hainu d'chsiv kaspam b'chutzos yeshlich. L'kaya mashenema, the pasuk in Yecheskel, they're going to throw their silver into the street. Adkan, the story about Marta bas Baisos. There are a number of points that I want to make in this story. Obviously, the question is, what kind of a yold was this servant? You'd think after the second time, maybe it took him, the first time she wants fancy flour. She's a fancy lady. He comes back with less than fancy flour. He's gone. So she wants fancy flour. There is no fancy flour. So get me less fancy flour. He comes back. There is no. At some point, you'd think he would, like, chop. that let him get whatever he can get and bring it home. It's better than nothing. And he doesn't chop. So I don't really understand this, other than to what occurred to me is that there's a passivity here that is really central to this whole story, a whole set of stories. And it brings us back to the Kamsa Bar Kamsa story. What was the problem with the Kamsa Bar Kamsa? That there was a man who wanted to have a fancy meal. You remember the story. So he wanted to invite his friend, and the shaliach brought his enemy, and the enemy comes in, and he feels embarrassed, and he tells him to leave, and the enemy says, please don't embarrass me. I'll pay for the whole meal. I'll pay for half the meal. I'll pay for anything. And what's the problem? That the rabbis, what's the lashon of the Gemara? The rabbis are sitting at this party, and just keep that in mind. The rabbis are sitting, they're enjoying themselves, and they don't say anything. There's a certain passivity. There's a certain not doing anything. There's a certain not being proactive. And I find the same passivity more problematic, or maybe less problematic, but different, in the behavior of the servant. He's an automaton. He doesn't do anything on his own. I would have hoped he would have asked her the second time, let's say there isn't, what should I do? He didn't even do that. He didn't want to do it on his own. He could have gotten her rishus. But there's a certain passivity. That's also in keeping with the beginning. At the beginning of the Gemara and Daf Nun Hei Amud Beis, the Gemara says, the way the Gemara introduces the sugya, Zamar Rabbi Yochanan, Mai Dechsev Ashri Yodam Mefache Tamid, Umak Shelibo Yipo Bera'a. And a makshe libo is somebody also who I understand of as somebody who is just stuck in their ways and don't do anything beyond that. There's also an inversion here of the Kamsa Bar Kamsa story, because in that case, there was plenty of food and the guest was ready to pay for anything and he got nothing. And in this case, there is no food and she's ready to pay anything and she gets nothing. There's a kind of a parallel between the two. Another thing that struck me was this 40-year business, and I'm going to come back to this in a moment. I don't know when the Kamsa Bar Kamsa story took place, chronologically. So the Gemara tells a story about this surah that took place, and the Bar Kamsa was very upset. The rabbis are quiet. He says, because of this, I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to tell him, Mordu Bach Yehudai, the Jews have rebelled against you, and then they bring a korban, and then comes the korban. Then comes the destruction. I don't know how long it took for this whole story to unfold. I can't imagine it took a very long time. Maybe it took less than 40 years for the whole story to unfold. Seems to me it took less than 40 years. I don't know why, but I was trying to figure out each step in the Gemara. It didn't seem like it was such a very long time. Which means that while Reb Tzadik is fasting for 40 years that there should not be a Churban, the rabbis are sitting at this meal, and we're having a good time, and we're so oblivious to even an injustice that is now being perpetrated. There's an embarrassment going on. But I'm too busy. I'm chopping another shtickle kogel. I gotta grab the roast beef. I don't have time. I'm not even focused on what's going on. So the contrast here is extraordinary to me. That they're eating, ganz fein, yeah, it's wonderful. And Reb Tzadik is fasting for 40 years. And all he has is a shtickel of juice from an oiske shmetana fig that he's squeezing to try to get some nourishment from. The disconnect here is very striking to me. And the notion of 40 years is very striking to me. Reb Tzadik sensed that something was going on. And it's hard for me to imagine something like this. And I'm going to show you three or four Gemaras that were very striking to me this year. Epis Shmetzach, something is happening here. And it's amazing. He started fasting 40 years before the Churban. That means 40 years before the Churban, he senses that something bad may happen. Something has changed. And I better do something to make sure that it doesn't get worse, that the ultimate horrific tragedy doesn't happen. So I am now going to fast. It's not a pashuta thing to fast. It's not a pashuta thing to fast for 40 years. He's constantly fasting. Look at the Gemara on page 6. The Gemara says on page 6, a number of things happened 40 years before the Churban. To me, it's actually scary. Like, what do you have to see? What do you have to see that leads you to believe that the whole situation is now different? What do you have to experience that leads you to say that I really better do something because it's really bad news? And there were significant signs. And at the end of the day, it didn't matter. And that to me is what's most striking. Look at the Gemara, Rosh Hashanah, Lamed Aleph Amud Beis, Disanyo. The Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara talks about the Lashon Shel Zahoris. So to remind you that on the Avodin Yom Kippur, there were Shnei Se'irim. There was Shnei Se'irim as part of the Avodah on Yom Kippur. There was a Soer Echad LaHashem, and there was a Soer LaAzazel. So there was a Lashon Shel Zahoris, which is a strip of red wool, that was kind of a magical object. And the Gemara says, Disanya, what happened? That if when they brought the Soer LaAzazel, the Jewish people were forgiven, if atonement took place, then a miracle would happen, and the Lashon Shel Zahoris would turn white. It was like a sign. It was a sign that it would turn white. It's like a major miracle. So it's a red bendel, and from the red bendel, a Gevurah Nevi'ah bendel. It just shifted, like you're looking at it, and it turns white. It's an amazing miracle. Says the Gemara, Barishona hayu kosher in Lashon Shel Zahoris al Pesach ula mi bachutz. So originally they used to put this strip of red wool on the outside of the ulam, in the Beis HaMikdash on the outside, on the doorway of the ulam on the outside. Hilbin, if it turned white, hayu smechem, they were happy. Oh, Baruch Hashem, we got atonement. Lo hilbin hayu atzeven. Shtal Zafar, if it didn't turn white, the goose was cooked. They knew they were in trouble. They knew they were not atonement. Actually, the Mefarshim say here in the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah that both were no good. I would have imagined hilbin. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, hilbin. It's great. It's a good thing, hilbin. If it wasn't malbin, if it didn't turn white, then I'm in trouble. So the Mefarshim say here that hilbin was also no good because then the Jews became complacent. All right, Shenginik, I'm good. I'm done. Not a problem. I could coast now because it's all good. So either way was no good. If it was hilbin, it was no good because that means it's a mechaya, okay, environment, the hearts, and everything's perfect. If it's lo hilbin, it's avada, no good. But either way was no good. So what did they do? That's what they did by Rishona. So it was no good. V'iskinu sheyehu kosher and also al pesach ulam mibifnim. So they put it on the inside of the door. It wasn't so obvious. It wasn't so visible. They put it on the inside of the door. Why? Because va'adayin hoyu meitzitzin v'roen. What did they do? In zayidalach, they'd stick their nose in and peek in to the other side of the door. Well, you think you solved the problem because it's not outside. They figured out a way how to look for it. So it's a va'adayinish gehofim. They figured out a way how to do it. So hiskinu, so therefore they essentially ended up sending it out with the Sawyer. They figured out a way to get it off the radar screen of everybody so nobody should see it. All of this by way of introduction to four lines from the end of the Amud, Vitanya. The bottom of Rosh Hashanah Lamed Aleph Amud Beis. Mem Shana Kodem Shenichrav Habayis Lo Hoya Lashon Shel Zahoris Malbin Elamadim. 40 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the miracle went away. it didn't turn white. Mefarshim asked, what do you mean, Ela Ma'adim? It became red. It was red. It was red. It was a Lashon Shel Zahorus was red. The miracle was it became white. So they say it became redder. All right. Became. In other words, the miracle is gone. So here you have an objective reality of something is different. And it's not like, so this year, I'll say Nebuch, this year, next year, next year, next year, next year, next year, next year. Apparently, for so many years in a row, it never happened that it didn't turn white. At some point, it became clear that it ain't going to turn white. It's it. We're done. 40 years before it turns, it stays the way it is, or it turns even redder. Something is going on. Look at the last line in Rashi. The last line in Rashi. Second word, Da'arba'im shana kodem churban lo hilbin ha'lashon b'yom ha'kippur. It didn't happen. Next, Sanhedrin Mem Aleph Amud Aleph, page 7. The bottom of Sanhedrin Mem Aleph Amud Aleph. It's underlined. Vitanya, 6 lines from the bottom. Arba'im shana kodem churban habayis. Golsa Sanhedri v'yashva la b'chanus. 40 years before the destruction of the basement, where's the Sanhedrin sit? The Sanhedrin in the good old days sits in the Lishkas, Hagazis sits in the Arabayas. 40 years before the Churban, they're gone. They go to Chanus. What is Chanus? Zokt Rashi, 4 lines from the bottom. Makom haya b'Yerushalayim v'kain shmo. It was in the, it's a place. What Chanus is or isn't is less significant than where the Sanhedrin wasn't. The Sanhedrin was no longer in the Arabayas. When? 40 years. Something happened. 40 years before the Beis HaMikdash, they're out. Page 8. Yuma Lametes HaMedes. Yuma Daf Lametes HaMedes. Tana Rabbanan. We're now in our third Gemara. First Gemara was Rosh Hashanah Lamed Aleph. Second Gemara is Sanhedrin Mem Aleph. And now we're in Yuma Lametes. Tana Rabbanan. Arboim Shana Kodem Churban Abayas. Lo Hoya Gorol Ole b'yamin. Nu, so weiter. The avoda in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. So there are two gorolos. The Kohen Gadol, Toref Bekalpi, two gorolos. Gorel achad l'Hashem, v'gorel achad l'Azazel. The one in his right hand he would put over here. The one, never, the gorel l'Hashem, 40 years before the Beis HaMikdash, never was in his right hand. Never came up in his right hand. That the right hand, the Gorel Hashem on the right hand, is a chash of a thing. We want the Gorel Hashem, the right. Tana Rabbanan, Abarim Shana, Kodum Churban Mais, Lo Gorel Bimin. Next, V'lo Hoya Lashon Shel Zahoris Malbin. Number 2. You notice the Lashon in the Gemara here is different than the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Here it says it wasn't Malbin. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that it was Ma'adim. And that's problematic. What do you mean it was Ma'adim? It was already Ma'adim. The Gemara here in Yuma seems to be more precise. Namely, that the red didn't turn white. It stayed red. When? 40 years before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Number three. V'lo haya ner ma'aravi dolek. The ner ma'aravi was no longer dolek 40 years before the destruction. The ner ma'aravi, it's a long discussion, was in all likelihood the middle ner that was extended to the ma'arav side. The ner ma'aravi is not one at either end, but it was probably the middle one that extended out to the Ma'arif side. 40 years, no longer, the Ner Ma'aravi is gone. It's no longer Dolek, it's dark. Till now it was Dolek, last year was Dolek. For the last couple of 100 years it was Dolek, now it's not Dolek anymore. Number 4, V'hayu dalsos ha'hechol niftachos me'aleim, and the doors of the hechol started to open up by themselves. Miracle, magic. All of a sudden, the doors of the Eichel start to open. Zokt Rashi, the last wide line. Simen le'oivim lovo v'likones. They're already opening themselves up. The Marsha says here in the Gemara, the Marsha says it's a simen that if it wouldn't open on their own, the oiv could never get in. The only way the oivim could conquer the Arabayas is if we provided the Hechatimtza to allow the Ayif to go into the Har HaBayis. But otherwise, the Ayif couldn't have gone in. When does this happen? When do the doors start? It's an amazing thing. You walk on the Har HaBayis, all of a sudden, open sesame, mitten derinna. Miracle. The doors started to open. Achegoar bohen Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai got angry at them. Amar lo, heichol heichol, mipnei amto mavis atzmacha. Why are you getting yourself so nervous? Yodea ani b'cha shesovcha asad licharif. Why are you jumping the gun? Why are you prematurely opening? Yodea someday, asad licharif, but why are you doing it now? It's an amazing set of Gemaras, three Gemaras, four or five different things. You'd think it would have occurred to somebody. Oh my God, the girl is not Biyamin anymore. Oh my God, there's no Lashon Shel Zahoris that turns white. Oh my God, the Ner Maravi is gone. Oh my God, I better start fasting. Oh my God, the doors are opening. And the rabbis in the Kamtza Bar Kamtza story, ganz fein, mezitzt, me'est, having a good time. What's wrong with this picture? I don't know. It would seem to me that if, I don't know, I mean, I don't know anything, but it seems to me that if, I don't know, if I would have seen all of these things, I would have gotten nervous. It seems to me I would have gotten nervous. I would have started to say, epis tutzach. I don't know if I would have fasted for 40 years. I probably would not have fasted. But I don't know. Do we sense that there was some kind of a hisoiris? Do we sense that people, you know, started to buckle down and to say, you know, what does it take? What does it take? What does it take for us to get serious? What does it take for us to get serious? 40 years before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, as we say, the handwriting was on the wall. What does the handwriting have to look like for the handwriting to be on the wall? That's my question. There's a lot more that I want to share with you about Marta Bas Baisis, but I think I'm going to stop now, and we'll take a 5-minute break, and we'll start the keynote.